When we sing about it, and when we read about it, what does the concept of dwelling with God in His house mean to you? We just sang from the 23rd Psalm that we looked at this morning. And we recognize that at the end of that psalm, it looks like David is looking forward, that he's looking beyond this world into the next, with the hope and the confidence, saying that I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. When you think about dwelling in the house of the Lord, what do you think about? Do you think about it in relationship to heaven? Do you think about it in relationship to the church? Do you think about it in relationship in the Old Testament to the tabernacle or the temple? What does it mean for a Christian to dwell in the house of God? Tonight I want us to go back and to use the book of Psalms to help us to have a better appreciation for what the psalmist, especially David, but other psalmists as well, what their concept was of dwelling in the presence of God. And I hope as we go through this just briefly tonight, we spent some time reviewing Soldiers of Christ material tonight, and so the lesson is designed to not to be a little shorter to accommodate that review at the beginning of our worship. I want us to think about the fact or think about where it is that God dwells. We talked about the fact that Psalm 139 is that what we might call the omni-God psalm, where David says in that psalm, you know, I can go into the heavens, or I can go to the deepest part of the ocean, and yet God, you're still there. But where is it that God dwells? Here's what we think, because here's what the Scripture says. The Bible says that God dwells on high. What does that mean to you? What do you think? God dwells on high. When we pray, why is it that we imagine our prayers going upward? Because we are addressing the one who is not on low, not on medium, the one who is on high. The Bible says, and all of these are from Psalms, and they all use the word dwell. It says that God dwells on high, and in Psalm 15 and verse 1, the psalmist asks, Lord, what do I need to do to dwell in your holy hill? Well, when I walk through the valley, God is with me, but this says that God dwells on high, that God dwells on the hill, and then the Psalms say that God dwells, and it's interesting that there's an S on this word. The Bible says in Psalm 123 that God dwells in the heavens. We think about God dwelling in heaven, where He lives, we think. But He dwells in the heavens. God is holy. God is high. He reigns on high. He sits on high. He dwells on high. And so as a child, we think about us being down here, and we think about God being way up there. And while that's what the Bible teaches, that's not all that the Bible teaches. The Bible doesn't say that God is way far away from us, but that shows His authority. That shows His reign and His sovereignty over all of creation. But Paul said in Acts chapter 17 that He's not far from each of us. For in Him we live, we move, and we have our very being. So we have a God who dwells on high, and yet we have a God who's not far from each of us. And so we can learn in the Bible that God dwells with His people. We see that in Psalm 23. We see it throughout Scripture. And it's not our intention tonight to go into this in depth. But the Bible also says that God dwells in His people. The Bible says in passages like Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. How can the word of Christ dwell in us? Well, when we take the word and we write it upon our hearts, His word is dwelling in us. in John chapter 14 and in chapter 15. Jesus says, if my words abide in you, then I abide in you. This is not in some miraculous sense. This is in the sense that when we give our lives unto the Lord, when we submit our hearts and our lives unto God, Paul would say in Galatians chapter 2, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives where? Outside of me? On top of me? Underneath me? Christ lives in me. And again, that's not intended to say that Christ dwells in us in some sense outside of the Word of God or outside of Scripture. But when we think about God dwelling on high, or we think about God walking with us through the valley of the shadow of death, or when we think about ourselves just sitting on the couch at home tonight, God is there. God dwells everywhere. But here's what I want us to concentrate on tonight. We know where God dwells, but the book of Psalms and the entire Bible teaches that man can dwell with God. And that ought to be our goal. Our goal ought to be to set our lives on a course where we dwell with Him. What does that mean? What does the word dwell mean? Well, you dwell in probably whatever place you're going to go to tonight, except for Ike. He dwells in Asuncion. So he's just a passing through Lake Worth and West Palm Beach. That's not where he dwells. But tonight it will be where he dwells. It's where we go and we sit down. It's where we go and where we rest. Where we dwell is where we take up an abode, where we would call our home. Can you say that you dwell with and in God? That you have relaxed and submitted yourself in such a way that God is your abode? That you have inhabited the presence of God. You know, the very God who said, let there be light. The very God who gave His Son to die for us on the cross. The very one who died on that cross for us and said, it is finished, is the very one who wants us to dwell, to sit, to rest, to abide with Him. Is that where you are? Is that what you're doing with your life? Are you dwelling in that safe place? When you read Psalm chapter 91, there's two verses that we're going to look at here tonight. In Psalm 91 and verse 1, it says, He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I want you to think about that verse. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. What is the secret place? It's not that you have to knock a certain way to get in there. It's not that you have to know the password in order to get in there. But it's the place that God has set aside for His people. It's a place of safety and security. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Is that where you're dwelling? Are you dwelling under the shadow of the wing of God? Verse 9 of that same chapter in Psalm 91 says that we can dwell in Him because He is our refuge. In the Old Testament, they had those six cities of refuge that someone could run to. Someone who may have committed a crime, may have committed murder, whether it be accidental or intentional, where they could run to this place of refuge and find peace and find serenity, find protection, at least until it was determined whether they were guilty or innocent. But it was a place they could run where they could feel safe. Is that God to you? When you're walking through that valley that has shadows, are you maybe walking on the outside, but are you running to God on the inside? Are you running to Him with the recognition that I don't just want to have a superficial relationship with God, I want to sit. I want to dwell. I want to remain. I want to settle down. Sometimes we use the terminology settle down to talk about, you know, a relationship that we have with someone. You know, you might have been one of those people who dated around. You know, you might have been one of those people who, you know, every lady, every guy you could date, you'd go on a date with them. But then the time came and you settled down. What does that mean? Did you get tired? Did you run out of money? Maybe you just ran out of money and here was somebody, okay, you know, this is the last one. I don't have any more money. No, you finally found the one that you wanted to stop all of this running around and you just wanted to settle down. There's a lot of running around that we can do in this world. But when it comes down to it, we need to settle down in a relationship with God and to dwell with Him in safety, to dwell with Him as our refuge, and to dwell with Him. Psalm 5 and verse 4 says that when we dwell with God, that no evil will dwell there. That's the promise that we have. That's the security that we have. So when we read about the house of the Lord, what does it mean for us to dwell in the house of the Lord? When we read about the house of the Lord in the book of Psalms, it can be understood, it can be applied in probably three or four different ways, but I want to suggest that there's about four ways that this phrase can be applied when you read the book of Psalms. And it has to be the context that's going to help you to understand it, and sometimes it might have multiple applications. For example, when we read about the house of the Lord, sometimes in the book of Psalms, it applies to the physical structure, to the building, to the tabernacle, to the temple, that when we're going to look at some of these verses, but it talked about going to the house of the Lord. It talked about being in the house of the Lord. And sometimes the application is just the physical structure itself. And then sometimes the application is not just the physical structure, but it's what's happening inside the building. What's going on in the house of the Lord? Not just the walls and the ceiling. What's happening inside those walls within the house of the Lord? Sometimes when it refers to the house of the Lord, it may not have this specific, but for sure in a lot of places has it in application where it's just talking about being in the presence of God. In the book of Psalms, if you were in the house of the Lord, it was the same thing as being in the presence of God. And sometimes, like we saw in the 23rd Psalm, when it talks about the house of the Lord, it's talking about being in heaven and dwelling in the ultimate house, in that home that's been prepared for us. Look in Psalm 101. I don't have this on the screen, but I want you to see one illustration of this. And the psalmist uses this to show us that these phrases, this is not talking about God's house, but in Psalm 101, this is David talking about his house. But I want you to see how interchangeable these phrases are used to see that sometimes these things can have multiple applications. Psalm 101, it's a fantastic psalm. Verse 1 says, I will sing of mercy and justice to the Lord. Verse 2 says, I will behave wisely in a perfect way. Verse 3 says, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. Verse 4 says, I will not know any wickedness. Verse 5 says, whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. My eyes shall be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. Look at that. My eyes shall be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell, sit, to remain, to settle down with me. He who walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He who works deceit shall not dwell within my house. Well, if you're dwelling within my house, who are you dwelling with? Well, you're dwelling with me. Look at the rest of verse 7. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence. The book of Psalms uses these phrases interchangeably to talk about if you're in the house, then you're with me and you are in my presence. So if we're talking about the house of the Lord, could be talking about the structure. Could be talking about what's happening inside. Could be talking about the mere fact that that is where God is. And often in the book of Psalms, it talked about in God, where God dwells between the cherubim, there on the Ark of the Covenant inside the most holy place. Sometimes it's talking about heaven. I want us, just briefly, we're going to look at eight psalms, eight verses in just a minute. But I want us to try to see if we can't make personal application to us today in the church. When we come to the New Testament, the Bible says that those who were being saved, Acts 2 and verse 47, were added by the Lord to the church. That the collective body of the saved are found in the church. So when the New Testament talks about the church, it's talking about really number two on this list. It's talking about the people who are in the church. But sometimes it's talking about where the church assembles. And sometimes talking about what happens in the church. We don't have time, I wish we did, to go over to 1 Corinthians 14. But look at some verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 where Paul is talking about the things that were happening in the assembly, where there were the speaking in tongues and where there were these prophecies that were taking place. And he says this was happening in the church. Well, he's talking about what was happening in the assembly on the first day of the week, but he said it was happening in the church. So sometimes the word church is used to talk about the people most of the time. Sometimes used to talk about what's happening inside the structure. The word kingdom is used synonymously with the church in the New Testament. Jesus said, I will build my church and I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. Same thing. And so Paul would say in Colossians 1 and verse 13 that God has translated us into His kingdom. We can be a part of His kingdom today. John said in Revelation 1 and verse 9 that through much tribulation, they were now a part of the kingdom. The kingdom's in existence. The Lord's church is His kingdom. But that word kingdom is sometimes used to refer to heaven, isn't it? 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11 says that if we will build our faith and add to our faith diligently all those things that are listed in 2 Peter chapter 1, we will be supplied an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom. Well, that's not talking about the church on this earth. That's talking about the eternal dwelling place of the church, because 1 Corinthians 15 verse 24 says that kingdom is going to be delivered to the Father to ultimately be in the heavenly kingdom. So, again, even in the New Testament, some of these words are used interchangeably. So I want us to look at some of these verses just very quickly and see if we can't make an application to ourselves today and answer this question, do I want to dwell in the house of God? I'm not going to have all the verses up here, just parts of the words. Go to Psalm 84 and verse 4. Psalm 84 and verse 4 says, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Blessed are those who dwell in the house of God. Is that talking about the physical structure? Is that talking about the people or the activities that are going on inside that structure? Is that talking about those who are dwelling in the presence of God? If those who dwelt in the house of God in the Old Testament were blessed, do you think that you're blessed? Do you feel that you are blessed to be a part of the house of God today? Not the physical structure. The house of God that's described in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Blessed are those who dwell in the house of God. Are you a part of the Lord's church? Are you a part of the family of God? Very similar in Psalm 140 and in verse 13. It says, surely the righteous shall give thanks. Look at verse 12. I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and justice for the poor. Surely the righteous shall give thanks to your name, and the upright shall dwell in your presence. We noticed that Psalm 5 says that wickedness and evil doesn't dwell in the presence of God. But those who are trying to live right and do right, they dwell in His house. They dwell in His presence. And they ultimately will dwell in heaven. But it's these next several verses that I think are of particular interest. Look in the passage that was read, that Greg read for us earlier in Psalm 27. And look at what he says in Psalm 27 and verse 4. David says, one thing I have desired of the Lord. You know, when a preacher says, if you don't get anything else out of this lesson, here's this one thing, we grab a hold of that. When Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, he says, this one thing I do, we say, ooh, I want to figure out what that one thing is. Here's David. One thing I've desired of the Lord. What's that? What is that, David? This is what I'm going to seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. But what house is David talking about? Is he talking about the physical structure? That he just wanted to be inside and be out of the weather so that the rain wouldn't fall on his head? What house is he talking about? Is he talking about being a part of what's happening in the house of the Lord? What was the one thing that he wanted? To be in the presence of God all the days of his life? If you had to say, the one thing that I desire of the Lord is, what would it be? David says, the one thing I desire of the Lord, and this is what I seek, that I might dwell in his house all the days of my life. When Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that's more than a good verse to memorize. That's a good verse to live. Is that what we're doing? Is that the one thing? Seek ye first. That sounds like it ought to be on the top of the list, right? Here's the one thing I desire, Lord, that I might dwell in your house, in your church, in your kingdom, all the days of my life. Not that I might get baptized and get added to your church and have my sins washed away so that I can feel good and then go back to doing what I was doing before. But that I can commit my life to you and always be a part of your house. The verses that have a black box around them, the four verses that will have this black box, are those verses that are a part of your Soldiers of Christ cards and the ones we're trying to especially highlight in this. Look in Psalm 122. We've already mentioned this one tonight. When David says, I was glad when they said unto me, what? I was glad when they said unto me, the sermon's almost done. I was glad when they said unto me, we're going to have an abbreviated worship today. I was glad when they said unto me, the elders have decided that we're going to let you sleep in and we're not going to have worship until 2 o'clock in the afternoon, but if you can't make it, no big deal. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of the Lord. Now, what is he talking about? He just wanted to go to the physical structure? Yes. Was he wanting to be a part of the things that were happening inside that structure? Yes. Was he wanting to go there because he knew that's where God was? Yes. I was glad. When you think about going to worship on a Sunday night, are you doing it because, I better go or somebody's going to call me and say, where were you? Or do you say, I can't wait. I can record this football game and I can watch it later. But I don't want to watch worship later. Sometimes we got the mentality that we watch worship, but we are fully engaged in a football game. And Stephen, it can depress us the rest of the night when our team loses because we're a part of it. And yet somehow worship can't affect us as much sometimes, as much as a football game does. I was glad when they said the Dolphins are going to play after worship tonight so I can see the whole game. I was glad when they said, let's go worship God. Is that your heart? Is that your heart that is full of rejoicing at the thought that we get to come here and we get to sing songs that praise God? You know, sometimes, and I don't know if David is here tonight, felt bad for David this morning, the difficulties he had with that one song and leading the wrong verse. But you know, that doesn't matter. We're here to worship God. And if we sing the same verse twice because the song leader forgot, maybe we needed to sing the same verse twice so that we could remember that God is on high and He's the audience and not me. Doesn't matter how it sounds to me. I was glad that He just gave me the opportunity to worship Him. Look in Psalm 26. I said we were going to do this fast and now I'm getting bogged down. Look in Psalm 26 and verse 8. Verse 6 says, I will wash my hands in innocence. I will go about your altar, that I may proclaim the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all your wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house. How much do you love the church? Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. That was the temple. That was there between the cherubim. That was in the most holy place. Lord, I love that place. I love it not because it's a beautiful place, not because it has these beautiful cloths over it if it's the tabernacle, not because it's covered in gold if it's the temple, but because it's where you are. How much do you love the church? We sing a song that says, I love thy church, O God. Do you? How much do you love the Lord? The Lord gave his life. He died upon the cross in order that we might be saved and in order that we might be a part of his church, bought with the blood of Jesus. How much did Jesus love the church? He loved it so much. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23 and 25, he loved it so much he gave himself up for her. Do you love the church that much? I'm not talking about the physical structure. I'm not talking about the walls, and I'm not talking about the ceiling, and I'm not talking about the carpet and the spots on the carpet, and I'm not talking about the parking lot and the grass in the parking lot. I'm talking about the kingdom of God. How much do you love it? Do you love it enough to give yourself up for it? A couple more verses. We know this verse because it's in the New Testament about Jesus. But I wonder if it ought to be written about us and if it is written about us. Psalm 69 and verse 9, the Bible says, because zeal for your house has eaten me up. We know that that verse is used of Jesus in the New Testament when he threw the money changers out of the temple. And they remembered that it was said, zeal for thine house has eaten me up. Because he walks in and sees these money changers in the temple, and he's angry because they have turned the house of God, the house of prayer, into a den of thieves. And we think, oh, that's just the physical structure that he's concerned about. Oh, no. That was a place where God dwelt. And they were turning it into a place where they didn't care about God, they cared about themselves. How zealous are you for the church? When there are those who would tear it apart, how zealous are you to say, oh, no, 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 this is the body of Christ. And we're not going to divide it. We're not going to tear it asunder. We're not going to allow our opinions and our beliefs and our wants and our wishes to tear asunder the beautiful bride of Christ. How zealous are you for New Testament Christianity? How zealous are you for the purity of the gospel? How zealous are you for living right and doing right? Not for making sure that the building looks good, but for making sure that the church. Remember Ephesians 6 or Ephesians 3 and verses 10 and 11? What's the purpose of the Lord's church? To make the manifold wisdom of God known to the world. Are you zealous for that? Two more. Psalm 84 and verse 10. This is the last verse, and then we're going to do real quick. In fact, we're just going to skip the last one, Kevin, because we don't have time for it. Psalm 84 and verse 10. Look at what David says here. Because sometimes we look at the choices that we have. We look at what the world offers, and we look at what heaven offers. And, you know, what are my choices here? Psalm 84 and verse 10. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000. What? I would think 1,000 days in the courts would be better than a day. It's not what he's saying. When we get to the book of Proverbs next month, we're going to talk about Hebrew parallelism and how oftentimes the first part of a verse is similar to the second part of the verse, and that's what this is. A day in your courts is better than 1,000. But he's not talking about 1,000 in the courts of God. Look at the rest of the verse. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. That's not talking about a doorkeeper that opens the door for somebody else, although that's nice, but it's not even that premier of a job. David says, I would rather be the threshold of the door that everybody's got to step over to get it. I'd rather lay on the floor in the house of God and have people walk over me than to spend a day, 1,000 days in the tents of the wicked. Is that where you are? When we talk about dwelling in the house of God, you know, sometimes we want to make sure that, you know, when we go to church, we get the pat on the back, that we get the attention. And if somebody doesn't talk to me, or if somebody's not nice to me, or if somebody doesn't call me this week, then nobody loves me. How much do we love the church? How much do we love the habitation of His house? How much do we love, when we talk about the church, not the physical structure, how much do we love each other? Where we would be willing to be the doorkeeper. That's not a very good job. But I would rather do that than spend 1,000 days with the wicked. If you could go and live your life any way that you wanted, any way you wanted, if God were to promise you today, not going to, if God were to promise you today, I am not going to come back for the next 1,000 days, I promise you. I will not come back in the next 1,000 days. And if God promised you, I am going to let you live, you're not going to die for the next 1,000 days. Sounds like a sweet deal. What would you do? You know He's not coming back. You know you're not going to die. So basically, what does that mean? You can do anything you want to. Nothing bad's going to happen, because you got 1,000 days of guaranteed life. What would you do? Live it up? Go and experience everything the world has to offer? Why not? At the end of it, you could just ask God to forgive you. He'll wipe the slate clean, and you've enjoyed everything. David says, I'd rather be the doormat than to dwell 1,000 days among the wicked. There is no comparison. It's not, young people, it's not that we're missing out because we're Christians. It's not that, oh, they get to do all that stuff and I don't. It's that I get to be a Christian. It's that I get to be a child of the God who created this world. It's that I get to have a direct line to Him. It's that I get to have a family, the house of God. It's that I get to have people who care about me, not because I look good, I sound good, I dress good, but because I'm a Christian. Because I've got a family. That's what I get. I get the guarantee of the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. I get the guarantee that God is going to walk with me through those hard times no matter what. What guarantees does the world have? What promises does the world have? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the Bible says, all the promises of God are in Christ. What is that? How many promises are outside of Christ then? Zip. You can't enjoy anything outside of Christ that's worth enjoying. But in Christ, I've got everything that I could ever want or need to serve Him. When we talk about dwelling in the house of God, don't think about just physical structure. Think about dwelling in His presence today in order that we might dwell in His presence for eternity. Are you in the house of God tonight? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? If you believe that, then turn away from the wrong that's in your life. Make up your minds, I don't want to serve self anymore, I'm going to serve God. You can come tonight, and just like Olga was this morning, you can be buried into Christ. Have all of your sins washed away. You know what happens when you do that? The Bible says that you were baptized into Christ, and the Bible also says that you're baptized into His body. You become a Christian, and you become a part of the house of God all at the same time, to dwell in His presence and to dwell in His house at the same time. If you haven't done that, you need to do it tonight. If you're a child of God and we can help you in any way, please come as together we stand and sing.